John chapter 1. This is the second part of the message I began to give you last week. Great is the mystery of godliness. John chapter 1, and I want to read several passages and notice the similarity of these passages, inasmuch as there is such a mystery surrounding this one, Jesus. John chapter 1, and I will take it in the order I want to bring to your attention. John chapter 1, speaking of the Savior, it says in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That is a profound verse. He was in the world, the Creator, the world that He had made. The world was made by Him, and the world, the inhabitants of the world, knew Him not. Chapter 8, verse 23. And He said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. They said therefore unto him, Who are you? Jesus said unto them, Even that which I have also spoken unto you from the beginning. Chapter 10. Verse 24. The Jews therefore came round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us to doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. Now, chapter 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard this saying, this word, he was the more afraid. Please notice, during these proceedings, this high Roman official was afraid. And when he heard this saying, he was the more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said unto Jesus, Where do you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Chapter 18, look at verse 33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and called Jesus and said unto him, Are you the King of the Jews? And look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? Now, look in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and saith unto him, Are you the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Our Father, we are thankful that we are thinking about thy Son at Christmas time. So many other things fill our minds, but at this hour, we are thinking about your Son. We are so glad that there is so much of the Bible about his coming into the world, about what men thought of his coming into the world. And we desire to look into these things that we've read this morning. We want to understand them because we want to have a scriptural understanding about Christ's coming into the world. And this can be possible if you enlighten us, our Father. And therefore, we look to thee for help from thy Holy Spirit. Help in those who listen, that they may understand, and help to him who speaks, that he may explain in a way that makes it possible for them to understand. We thank you, Father, that we are able to sing that song, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And concerning these passages that we've read about the coming of thy Son, bless them to our hearts, we pray. We confess our sins, as you had promised, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I read you last week two passages that told about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, and I will bring to your attention again. They're found in John 1:14. And in 1 Timothy 3:16, all of them have to do with one thing, Christ coming into the world. In 1 Timothy 3, it says this, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The other in John 1:14 tells us, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. They tell us the same thing. What Paul has done in 1 Timothy 3 is to combine the two thoughts in John chapter 1. It says in John 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word that was God was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. And Paul puts it this way, God was manifested in the flesh. And I want to tell you a little bit about this verse, because after the King James Version, almost all the other translations scratch out the word God and put in He who was manifested in the flesh. And they assure you that there is no manuscript authority to make it God was manifest in the flesh. I challenge that statement for this reason. You are unaware of it, and the world as a whole is unaware of it. But do you know how many manuscripts have it, He who was manifested in the flesh? One. One ancient minuscule, that is, the large manuscripts. The Sinaiticus has it clearly, He who was manifest in the flesh. But they say, well, the Alexandrinus manuscript says, He who was. I want you to know this because unless you do research, you'll never find it out. As early as 1628, the librarian of the library where that manuscript is lodged looked at it. Remember, the manuscript at that time is some 1,200 years old. And in 1628, the librarian looked, and it read, God was manifest in the flesh. I might explain it to you. Think of an O and an S. If you take a straight line and put it in the middle of the O, and a straight line and put it over the O and the S, instead of Hebrew, it turns into God. Theos is God. Hot is he
who.
But after 1,200 years, if you look at the ancient manuscripts, you'll find that the lines have become so faint that they're hardly visible to the eye. But in 1628, the librarian that kept that manuscript said, it is God manifest in the flesh. For another 100 years, the great critics read it and said, God is manifest in the flesh. And then in the middle of the 1700s, it became so faint, it was only with great difficulty that you could see those lines. And instead of seeing Theos, they saw Hos, and they said, why, it's not God, it's he who. Now think of this, that men 100 years before you, when this ancient manuscript was that much younger, was more visible to the eye, all of them read it, and it said, God was manifested in the flesh. And now, this is the presumption and the ignorance of these modern critics who come, and after 1628, in 1868, they look at it and say, it says, he who was manifested in the flesh. I tell you absolutely that this manuscript, now whom are you going to believe? Someone who looked at it 150 years before and saw it, and for 100 years they could see it, and it got fainter and fainter, or a man who after 100 and more years later looked at it and said, it doesn't say that, whom would you believe? He would say, why, the ones that looked at it when it was younger. Why, of course you would. But they say, we have looked at it with our eyes, and we cannot see. It says, he who. So I leave the matter with you. I tell you that the ancient keepers of that manuscript from 1628 for 100 years said God was manifest in the flesh. And so that takes that manuscript away from them. And they have the manuscript C and the manuscript F and G. These are large manuscripts. And they say, these read he who. The ones that have seen it have said it is so damaged by chemicals you are not able to discern what it says. And they are left with one ancient manuscript that says he who. And yet in all of your modern Bibles it will say there was no sufficient manuscript to say that it is God was manifest in the flesh. And so you take it to heart. Hundreds of manuscripts say God was manifest in the flesh. One says he who. Now you choose what you're going to believe. And so I laugh at them when they say there was not sufficient manuscript authority to say God was manifest in the flesh. I see. Hundreds say God was manifest in the flesh. One says he who. So you make your choice. So God was manifested in the flesh. That is what I read to you. And even though I read it to you, and even though it was true, what I read to you about was the mystery of godliness. Because the mystery of godliness is not God in heaven, but God manifested in the flesh. And it says this, that when he was manifested in the flesh, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's brought him forth, he has explained him. You look at the scripture saying concerning the Savior, I am the light of the world. And so the Savior comes from heaven, he explains the Father, he tells you who he is, and all of the scriptures that I read to you are surrounded with questions. He is still a mystery. We heard this morning that when angels had explained it to the shepherds, they came and told Mary and Joseph. And Mary is not able to figure these things out. People come and tell you about this Christ child, who this child is that you brought into the world. And the word pondered, it means she put things together. She combined thoughts. She was not able to figure out the words that were spoken to her. And she held the child in her arm, and he came from her womb, and she still was unable to comprehend him. The angel told her what was going to happen. It says, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, And wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary was told that. And she was holding him in her arms. And she pondered these things. She was not able to comprehend. Now, another word about mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. If God gives us a mystery, it is like that mystery that Samson gave his opponents. They were never able to solve that mystery unless he told them the solution to it. But all the mysteries in the Bible are explained. It is a mystery, which means it is unsolvable, unexplainable, unless God explains it to us. And when God explains it to us, we still are unable to comprehend it fully. And when it says, great is the mystery of godliness, he's told you. And the Lord Jesus, when he's asked, tell us, he said, I told you. Even though angels told Mary, and shepherds told Mary, and the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, there was a mystery that still surrounded him. And it's the same way with you. No matter how much you know about the Lord Jesus, there will still be a mystery surrounding him. Because it is the mystery of God being manifested in the flesh. And we can accept it, but you cannot fully comprehend it. You have an inkling of what is involved, but that is all. You'll have to wait until the coming day. It says, now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part. So why do you pretend to know all? It says, now we know in part, then shall we know fully, even as also we were fully known. So knowing fully to the greatest capacity that our limited intellects can manifest, that is the future. But at least God has told us, and we know it. Another word about the mysteries, and about the mystery being explained. Some in the Bible, when the Lord Jesus came upon the scene, immediately recognized him. You say, who? You want to know the ones who never fail to recognize him? The demons from hell. You say, what? I gave a whole series of messages on this. Read anything a demon ever says to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is always infallibly correct. They knew him. When Legion, who was possessed with demons, saw the Lord Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell down before him and worshipped him and said, we know thee who thou art, thou holy one of God. The demons knew the Lord Jesus. But here is Mary, and she's pondering. I am able to understand why the demons knew him. Because at one time, they were not called demons. They were the angels of heaven, worshiping him in heaven. And they know that the Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth. And they understand that they are in the presence of their Creator, whom they have worshipped before man ever came into existence. They know who he is. That's all I can tell you about that for now. But also, certain others knew him immediately. There was Simeon, and there was Anna. And when the Lord Jesus, as a baby, was brought into the temple, the Spirit of God had been speaking to Simeon. And he told him he was not going to see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus into the temple, he went up and took him out of their arms into his arms. And he blessed God. He said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You see how simple it is? He understood that this was Jesus who shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means Savior from sin. And Simeon said, I've seen thy salvation. He looked at this infant and understood that all the purposes of God were in that child that he held in his arms. And also Anna, this woman who is over 100 years of age, she is in the temple. And as soon as she sees the Lord Jesus, she tells all about the wonderful things concerning Christ and the promises that are going to be fulfilled in him. That's the glorious truth concerning some. But most of the time, and I say this with shame and apology for the apostles, when he was speaking in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4, parables, the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He said, "Because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To them it is not given. Therefore I speak to them in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear and understand." Do you grasp that some see and have a little understanding, and others see and have no understanding? That is why John 1:10 was read to you. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Anna knew him, Simeon knew him, the demons knew him, but the world, the creatures of the world, its inhabitants, they did not know him. When the Spirit of God revealed him to their hearts, such as Nathanael, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And he talked to the Lord Jesus for a moment. And then immediately he said, "Rabbi," he said, "thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." He knew him. But I want you to understand that when it says to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, it does not mean that they automatically understood them. It simply meant they had the capacity to understand. For this reason, when the parables were spoken, it said the Lord Jesus took his disciples to him privately and expounded all things to them. So if they knew intuitively the mysteries of the kingdom, why would he need to explain them? They did not know intuitively. They had the capacity to understand. Others, when Christ would speak to them, they had no understanding. So this is our Savior. And when I tell you, great is the mystery of godliness, it means it is a mystery that has been explained, but some who hear it, for them it's a parable. I can't understand. They see, but they see not. They hear, and they hear not. But the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, and blessed are your ears," because the Spirit of God enabled them to understand at least a little bit as to who he was. So now, think of the questions that I read to you and how strange they are. Seeing, they see not. Hearing, they hear not. And so in John 10, the Jews come to the Savior and say, "How long do you make us to doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." He says, "I've told you again and again that I am the Messiah." And they say, "Why do you keep us in suspense? Why do you make us to doubt?" He said, "I told you plainly who I am." Look at John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am," because they are the words ego eimi. At times they simply mean, "I am he." At other times they mean something profound, as in John chapter 8. And they began to understand what he was saying when he said, "Unless you believe I am, you shall die in your sins." Because finally, when it comes to verse 58, and they are talking about Christ and Abraham, "Are you older than Abraham? You're not yet 50 years old." And the Lord Jesus said, "Before Abraham came into existence, I am." And they understood what he meant. They picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he was claiming to be the eternal, the I am of Isaiah, the I am of Exodus chapter 3, the one that was talking to Moses. He is the I am. And they understood that. They could not comprehend it, but they understood it. Now, that is why when the Lord Jesus was talking to them, they asked this question, "Who are you?" They asked the question, and yet they could call witnesses and say, "Who is this man?" He would say, "Well, he's Jesus of Nazareth." His brothers and sisters are with us. His mother, we know them. He labored as a carpenter for 30 years. That's who he is. And yet the Lord Jesus is talking to them, and they say to him, "Who are you?" Let me hasten to what Pilate said to him. He said, "Are you a king?" And Pilate said to him, "Where are you from?" The Lord Jesus had already had it designated where he had come from geographically. Because in Luke's gospel, when he learned that he was from Galilee, he sent him to Herod. He was in Herod's jurisdiction. He knew where he was from. For that reason, when he says to Jesus, "Where are you from?" he knew that there was some mysterious origin about this man that he was unable to comprehend. And when the Lord Jesus said, "For this reason am I come into the world, that I may bear witness of the truth." You understand? He's talking to him. He's seeing it. He's afraid because he sees some supernatural character about this one to whom he's speaking. "Where are you from?" And then, in John chapter 10, as in John chapter 4, these questions are asked of the Savior. The woman at the well of Samaria, when the Lord Jesus says, "If you were to ask me, I would give you water." You know the song we sing, "Jesus gave her water that was not in the well." And the Lord Jesus said, "If you had asked me, I would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well?" Notice the question. Are you greater than our father Jacob? In John chapter 10 and in chapter 8, two questions are asked. First in John 8, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" They're trying to figure out, by comparing him with the patriarchs, "Are you greater than Jacob?" And the way that they ask the question, they expect him to answer, "Why, no, I wouldn't go that far." But the Lord Jesus says, "Indeed, I am greater than Jacob. I am greater than Abraham." Well, just how great are you? The Lord Jesus told them in a moment. But now, two other scriptures I want you to think about. In John 8, they say, "Whom makest thou thyself?" Because they're beginning to comprehend that he is saying things about himself that no normal being could make. "Whom do you make yourself?" In John chapter 10, they say, "We are not going to stone you because of good work, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Now, I'm giving you three scriptures where Jesus was accused of this and that he did it. In John 5 and John 8 and in John 10, they say, "Whom makest thou thyself?" In John 10, they say, "You being a man, make yourself God." And in John 5, the Lord Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." The Jews hated him and wanted to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so in chapter 5 of John, they knew he made himself equal with God. In John 8, they knew he made himself equal with God. In John 10, they knew he made himself equal with God. And today, and this is why I laugh in the faces of these modern critics, Jesus never said that he was God. He never claimed to be deity. He did it again and again and again. And the Jews that heard him knew that he was doing it. And finally, when he told them clearly, "Before Abraham was, I am," that settled the question at that moment. They were going to stone him to death. And if the Savior were not God, they should have stoned him to death. But then, conclusively and under oath, that's why I read it to you from Mark chapter 14, the high priest said to the Savior, "I adjure thee by the living God, are you the Son of the Blessed?" And you read the other accounts, and they ask, "Are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of God?" And the Lord Jesus said, I am. And they knew exactly what he meant. That he was claiming to be God manifest in the flesh. And they crucified him rightly if he were not God manifest in the flesh. And if he were God manifest in the flesh, then they did what God tells us they did do in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul said, we speak wisdom, however, among them that are full grown, however, not a wisdom of this world, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We sang that this morning, Lord of glory, we adore thee. And it said, none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to the ruler of the world that's sitting in judgment on him. Where are you from? Are you a king? Do you not understand? No. Pilate did not understand, and none of the rulers of this world understood. And that is what God is trying to fill our hearts with. The incomprehensibility of his son, even though we have an inkling of who he is, and even though some such as Simeon and Anna are able to recognize him, it is still a mystery surrounding the Lord Jesus as to who he is. And yet he tells them again and again. Listen how at different times Christ gives them different answers. You realize that on two occasions concerning the person of Christ, instead of telling them that he was God, he told them that he was man. Listen to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22. When this light bursts upon him from heaven, he says, who art thou, Lord? And the answer from heaven is, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that beautiful? Here is God in heaven enthroned at the Father's right hand. And yet, since he's God who was manifested in the flesh, who could say, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Ask him who he is, he could say, why Jesus? He does the same thing in John chapter 8 before he says, I am. The Lord Jesus said, now you seek to stone me, a man that told you all the truth. So if you ask the Lord Jesus, who are you? He could say, why, I'm a man. Who are you? I am Jesus of Nazareth. And at the same time, if they said, who are you? The Lord Jesus could say, I am the eternal. I am the I am. And that is why, when you read the Bible and know everything that God has told us about his son, you still are left with one who is shrouded in mystery, who is incomprehensible, because the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, when he's manifested in the flesh, is like unto God in the Old Testament, to whom he revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, show me thy glory, show me thy way. And God said, I will do it. I will do it in a way that no one ever before you has had it revealed to him. He said, but this is what I have to do. He said, I have to put you in the cleft of the rock. He said, I have to walk backwards past you because nobody can see my face and live. But as much as man was able to comprehend, Moses saw God and he heard the voice of God. But still, he could say, I do not know him. And then he tells us more of God in the Old Testament than anybody else. Read the things, the experiences that Moses had with God, the voice that he heard from God, the legislation that was given to him from God, the tabernacle that was shown to him from heaven from God, all of these things. And yet, from all that Moses tells us, all he tells us is the back part of God. A hand before his face so that he cannot see. And so in like manner, when the Lord Jesus came upon the scene and man saw him, and when everything is spoken about the Lord Jesus, and when you are in heaven worshiping the Lord Jesus, there will still be a mystery surrounding him because he is God manifest in the flesh. there is as much mystery surrounding the incarnate Savior as there is the inscrutable Trinity. How can there be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, and yet three persons? That's the way that God reveals it to us. We simply accept it by faith. How can there be a man and God? How can there be these two natures and yet one person? No one is able to comprehend it, ever been able to comprehend it, but this is the way that God reveals it. And so that is why when it says great is the mystery of godliness, even though he explains it to us, it still remains a mystery. And so that is what thrills my heart, that this Christmas, when I read of the Savior, I am able to comprehend because I've looked in the face of infants before and seen them in their mother's arms, but they were only babies. But if you look in the face of the Lord Jesus as an infant, you cannot comprehend him because you're looking in the face of God. You say, how can that be? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 1, upholding all things by the word of his power. He who was upheld by his mother at that time was upholding all things by the word of his power. You say, such a thing is impossible. And I remember a dear devout Christian who said, Jesus upholding all things at that time. He said, I'm not so sure about that. Why, of course not. The same way that when Jesus was on earth, it said, Jesus, who is in the bosom of his Father. How can you be in the bosom of your Father and on earth? I'm not able to comprehend it. I simply tell you what God has told us in his word. So we sing joy to the world. The Lord is come. Not a baby has been born, but the Lord has come. The word is made flesh, and only the Spirit of God could bring this thing about. No two human beings, no biological father, but the power of the Most High shall come upon thee. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so in that infant Jesus, there is salvation, there is God manifest in the flesh, there is he in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and this is the one whose birth we are celebrating at Christmas. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for all the emotion and all the tenderness that fills our souls when we think of Jesus being born. And then, our God, we thank you also for the awe and the reverence that fills our hearts when we understand that we are in the presence of our Creator, that thy Son was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. We are thankful that we know him, our God, that we acknowledge him as Creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. And we are thankful, Father, that he is the mediator, the man who can lay his hand upon us, his fellow men, and the one who is God, who can lay his hand upon thee, Father, and can fellowship with thee. We are thankful for this mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name, amen.